Well, this is Love Month, right? We're talking February with our members, and I want to say thanks again to our members who support so faithfully in your prayers and support for the ministry of Intentional Living. And I know many of you also support Family Life Radio, and thank you for doing that together as we try to impact people with this message of living intentionally in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we do this. During this month, I want to continue the series that we're talking about this year of living on purpose. The power of purpose. Last month, we talked about the 10 habits of people who are successful, more than those who are not successful when it comes to living their lives on purpose. And this month, being a love month, you know, month of February, I thought we'd focus on the love habits of couples living on purpose. Now, I want to say right at the beginning, the 10 things I'm going to share, you don't have to have all 10 of these to have a great marriage. In fact, you probably, none of us have all 10 of these. But the more of these that we practice as far as making them habits in our relationship, the more likely we are to have a successful marriage. Those of you here on staff and those who are listening or viewing this that have had maybe a marriage that did not work, you're going to recognize some of these and saying, yes, I wish we'd have had that habit in our relationship. Now, I was thinking about habits. I was stopped by the newsstand the other day, and Time Magazine had a whole magazine on the power of habits. And what caught my attention, obviously, is habits is a part of what we teach at Intentional Living. And at the end, they talk about the habits of the rich and famous. You know, what are some of the habits of these people? And I thought it'd be interesting to share a few of these. Michael Phelps, he's got more Olympic medals probably than anybody else in swimming. And he said, for the past 10 years, I've never missed a practice. Debbie Phelps, his mother, recalls that in 2007, even on Christmas, the pool is the first place we go. So here's a guy who's so dedicated, he goes in the pool every day, even on Christmas Day. He's in there practicing. So he's developed that habit. Here's Sheryl Sandberg, who's the chief operating officer of Facebook. And she says now that the thing that she struggled with most, that she's now had to prioritize, is sleep. To make that a habit, to get enough sleep for herself, which I thought was interesting. Serena Williams, the tennis player, she says for her, her habit is to only eat vegan food in the house and stick to a raw diet. She said, I can't cheat even one day. Because she said, if I cheat one day, it becomes a whole month. You know, we all know that habit, don't we? Warren Buffett, one of the wealthiest men in the world, made the statement, don't save what is left after spending, spend what is left after saving. So he made that a habit throughout his life. Now here's LeBron James. What do you think his habit would be? I mean, he's one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He said, I have to sleep 12 hours every night. So his habit is to sleep 12 hours every night. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And the average American gives like, what, 6 hours or something like that. Bill Gates, interesting. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, he said, with my position when I was younger to be the guy that got everything done last minute. However, Gates knew this was a lousy way to try to get ahead. And he said, when I went into business, that was really a bad habit. And it took me a couple of years to get over that. In other words, to get things done, not at last minute, but ahead of schedule. And of course, in all of our lives, we know that habits really make a big difference, don't they? And so when we think about these love habits, as I'm calling them, these love habits of couples that are living their lives on purpose, there's a lot. I mean, there's probably more than 10. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and we see some habits there that we all should be following in our lives, our marriages, and our relationships. But as I was thinking about my work with couples over the last 30 years, the things I've looked at are these are 10 things that I think couples that are tend to be living on purpose, tend to be successful, do. And in fact, if you're not married here today, these are principles, most of them are principles that work in all significant relationships with parents, siblings, nephews, people that we love and we care for. Here's the first one. People who are living on purpose in their marriage know how to forgive. Forgiveness has to be a habit to be successful in life. From the very moment of our birth, we need to be forgiven. Even the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even from our very first breath, we are in a position of needing forgiveness, right? And there's no way we're going to get through life without people willing to forgive us and also being willing to forgive other people. It's a commandment in Scripture. We are told that we are to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. I like to think of forgiveness as a dance in marriage. In my 40 plus years of marriage to Donna, there's a dance. There are times that I'm going to hurt her, say things that are stupid, do things that I regret, things that she's going to say or do that she's going to regret. And it's a dance of there's times we're going to hurt each other, maybe not intentionally, but it happens. And then there has to be that process of forgiveness. Doesn't it feel good when you know you've been forgiven? You remember when you came to Christ and you asked for that forgiveness and you realized that as the Holy Spirit came into your life, there's that sense, that rush of forgiveness. I'm now clean with God, see? And this happens in our relationships as well. And I was thinking about the model of forgiveness. When you look at what Christ did for us, the first thing, real practical on forgiveness, we did a program on forgiveness just a couple days ago. And we had people calling one after another. How do I forgive? I don't know how to forgive. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I don't know how to do this. And I was thinking about the model of Christ forgiving us and what he had to do. And the first thing that happened when Christ put himself on the cross for us is he made a sacrifice. And I'm convinced that we can't forgive another person unless we're willing to sacrifice something. Forgiveness always involves sacrifice. When I've been wronged, and you ask me to forgive you, I've got to sacrifice holding you accountable. I've got to sacrifice my own expectations, my own anger, my own emotions, my own hurt. And like Christ, who sacrificed everything for us, the process of forgiving another person always involves a level of sacrifice on our part. The second thing we see is there was an acknowledgement of wrong. I want to talk about that for a moment. You know, the Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. There's something about the salvation experience that requires us to acknowledge our sin, right? When we lead someone in prayer, we say, God, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me and give me eternal life? It's easier to forgive someone when they ask for forgiveness. It's hard to forgive someone when they don't. And one of the problems that we see so often in relationships is that when a married person comes to their spouse and they have a contrite, broken heart and say, I have wronged you, I take responsibility for this, I am so sorry, it's much easier to see a reconciliation in that relationship than when a person doesn't acknowledge that they've been wrong. And yet the Scripture teaches us to turn the other cheek in 70 times 7. In other words, there's a higher standard for us that we are to forgive even when someone doesn't ask us to forgive them. That's a hard thing to comprehend, isn't it? But at the same time, and I tell couples and I tell people who call me on the radio, that doesn't mean there's not accountability. There's certainly going to be accountability when there's been a wrong. I mean, you don't continue to put your hand on a hot stove and get it burnt. But you may have to forgive the person who turned the stove on, right? And so in our lives, in this process of forgiveness in marriage, it's a difficult dance that sometimes is hard to reconcile. It's easier when there's an acknowledgement. It's more difficult when there's not. And then, of course, with forgiveness, there should always be a change of direction. The Scripture says, if you know me, you'll follow me, right? God doesn't say, come to me and accept me into your life and then just go about your married business. There's a process of change. And so married couples who are successful grow through the process of forgiveness. There are times over my 40 plus years of marriage with Donna that I've done stupid things. I've had to ask for forgiveness, but I try not to do them over and over and over again. See, you kind of learn from the process of saying, that's a dumb thing. Don't keep saying that. Don't keep doing that. Because you know, if you're going to be obedient, you got to go back and ask for forgiveness. And it's easier not to do that if you don't do it in the first place, right? And so the first thing of these love habits that couples who are living on purpose do is they forgive. The second thing that I find couples living on purpose do successfully is they listen. They truly listen to each other. The Bible says be a swift listener, right? Slow to speak, swift to listen, which means that we are actively listening, actively plugging into our spouse and hearing what they're saying. And I was thinking yesterday as I was putting the final touches on this message, there are three communication traps that I think get us into trouble, not only in marriage, but can get us in trouble right here in the workplace. Let me share them with you, because I've seen these occur over and over in my own life, and I've seen them occur in couples and relationships. The first thing is, I think we can get in trouble in communication when we take a position too soon. What I mean by that is, once we take a position, we have to defend it. And when our spouse comes to us and starts to say something, and we've already made up our mind what the answer is, we already know what the solution is, then we spend our time arguing about defending that position. One of the problems we have in our nation today is nobody wants to talk to each other. Everybody's taking a position on something, and now they want to defend it like crazy. And we look at the news and we say, why can't the Democrats and Republicans just sit down and resolve some of these issues? Because they've taken positions, and now they have to spend every day while they're in office defending that position. And we suffer for it. And it happens in marriages as well. I can come home and Donna can start to say something. I've already decided what my position is on that issue without ever listening to what it is that she's concerned about or what the issue is or options that can be resolved. I've made up my mind, and now I'm going to spend my time communicating with her, defending my position. And one of the problems with defensiveness is, we know it's one of the four big killers of marriage. In fact, it's number two on the list. Criticism and then defensiveness is number two. And so once we start defending a position, and this can happen in the workplace. You ever been in a meeting when something's put on the table and all of a sudden you take a position or someone else takes a position and you can't even talk about it without defending what your position is? And when that happens, it really destroys open communication in marriage and in the workplace. The second communication trap, we're talking about learning to listen. It's easy for us to assign bad intentions to the other person. You know, we're intentional living, right? And we talk about, we judge ourselves by our intentions, we judge others by our expectations. When it comes to bad intentions, we can in our marriage, especially if your marriage has been a little troubled and difficult, to assign a bad intention when your spouse says something to you. They may come and say something to you, and you assign to the words that they have used evil intention. I mean, maybe that wasn't the intention at all. Which leads to the third trap that I see in marriage. We assume what you heard is what was actually said. And that's where we have to stop and clarify what is actually being said. These strategies in a marriage, these three alone can make marriage much healthier. Because communication, as one author says, is the key to a happy marriage, successful marriage. And these traps, I don't hear them talked about that often. We talk about the need to sit down and resolve issues, but there are traps that we can fall into that can destroy marriage. So a habit is, be a good listener in marriage. Number three, couples that are living on purpose, one of the love habits is they speak encouragement to each other. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. There's something powerful about the words that we use with each other. I had a call on my program yesterday. We did a program on forgiveness. And a woman called and said, my husband has said some awful things to me. And she said, I just can't get beyond him. I can't forgive. Now, I don't know what he said, and I don't know what the whole issue is in the marriage, but words have a way of really burrowing into our lives, don't they? Some of you can remember something that was said to you in elementary school. You can remember a teacher that said something to you. The intention may have been okay. It may have been a positive thing. It may have been a negative thing. But words have a way of just going deep into our fabric of who we are as a person. And especially if we're sensitive to that, it can be the kind of thing that goes with us all throughout our lives. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's a beautiful picture. And in marriage, when we speak those words of encouragement to each other, when Donna encourages me, and I think many guys, you relate to this if you're married, our wives can either bring us up or bring us down. If they say, hey, you did a good job, I can speak, come off the platform, and Donna won't say anything sometimes. And I'm assuming she didn't like what I said. See? I come off the platform or something, she'll say, hey, that was really good. We're little boys sometimes inside, aren't we? Just to have a word of encouragement. When our spouse just says something to bring us up or bring us down. And it may not even be intentioned, but it's a reality. And God has allowed us to use words. And one of the points I'll get to a little bit later is how we need to craft our words. Our words matter. They're pictures that develop in our minds. And so being able to encourage one, we need to do that in the workplace, don't we? There's something powerful when we encourage one another. Good job. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. And one of the habits in a successful marriage is they speak encouragement. Number four, as we're talking about love habits of couples living on purpose, if they have children, they get on the same page in parenting. This is a really big deal. I was thinking about why is that such a big issue? When so often when I talk to couples who are having marriage problems, there's two or three things that seem to come up over and over. One is parenting. We're not on the same page with our kids. Another one that comes up is we're not on the same page with our money. Another one that'll come up is we're not on the same page about sex. There's three or four things that seem to be the issues that keep coming up. And I was thinking about why is that? What I wrote down here after I thought about it is parenting, money, sex, and some of these major issues in our life, our faith and in other areas, it elevates and reveals our expectations. And you've heard me talk about expectations minus reality equals disappointment. That is a life formula for everything. And in marriage, when we have kids and we're raising our kids, but we're not on the same page with how we want to raise them, and there's tension in that, you know, in that area, it creates this expectation problem. Because the expectation is we're going to be on the same page. The expectation is with money, that we're going to use money in this way. The expectation about our sexual relationship is going to be like this. And when those things are not met, that creates tension in the marriage. And so one of the habits is that couples that are living on purpose and have love habits of doing so, get on the same page when it comes to parenting. And of course, we have resources here at Intentional Living. We have our small group, our Parenting Challenge resources. We have our Raising Responsible Adult book and study guide. These are resources that we've created to help people get on the same page with raising their kids. So love habits of couples living on purpose. Number five, they pray for each other. You know, do we pray for our spouse? Scripture says that a prayer of a righteous man or woman will avail much. There's a spiritual dynamic that occurs when we pray for our spouse. Lord, today I want you to just bless Donna. How can I pray that prayer and then be mad at her 2 minutes later? I think it's impossible. When we're willing to pray for it and lift up our spouse, that God will protect them, be with them, guide them through the day, that changes us and our spirit. As much as what God is going to do in changing maybe the situation or circumstances in their life. There's something powerful about that. Not only praying together, but praying for our spouse. It certainly is a supernatural thing that occurs in marriage. Number six, couples living on purpose practice, you know, here it comes, plan spontaneity. You know, I always use that, right? Plan spontaneity. And I use that because I'm not one that's real spontaneous. If I don't plan, it doesn't get done. We need to have some fun in our marriages. We just have to plan some spontaneity. Routine over time drags marriages down. Raising kids, paying bills, going to work day after day after day. Those things are important and add stability to your life, and they need to be done. But there's a point where we're human beings. You wake up and say, where is it all gone? Where's some of the fun? Where's some of the romance? Where's some of the things that we can do together? And if you don't plan them, they don't happen. And for every couple, it's going to be different. Some people like to go camping, and some people like to go for walks, and some people like to go to the library, and some people like to go see movies. But if you don't plan those date-type experiences, getting away and doing something, I have found, even at our stage, and of course when the kids were at home, it's even more stressful, but even at our stage, there's something that happens when you get away. Have you ever noticed that? When you get out of the house and even get in the car and just go somewhere, Your mind gets clear. You can see things in a new way and a new perspective. And if you don't plan it, it doesn't happen. So I would say if you're struggling in your marriage with just the routine, you're just tired and overwhelmed, maybe just say, hey, we're going to take a day and do something just for us. There's something that happens in a marriage when there's that planned spontaneity. Number 7 on this list of habits is that on a regular basis, couples know what it means to leave and cleave. And I keep bringing that up in messages to couples because it's not about location. You can be 1,000 miles away and still not leave and cleave. It's a decision that you make when you get married, when we get married, to say, we're going to build this unit within the context of our family that God has given us. And that's what God's ordained to happen, to do that. When we don't, it doesn't strengthen the relationship. And so I say to in-laws that are viewing this or listening, to any of us that are in-laws, and it's a hard thing to do sometimes, it's our role as in-laws to support and pray for our children, for those that we love, to be successful, butt out. Okay? We have to do that, to be intentional in supporting our kids and the relationships and the marriage that they're building. And this dynamic of leaving and cleaving is a spiritual cleaving, it's an emotional cleaving, it's a physical cleaving that God ordained. And we see the picture even on the day when the marriage occurs, that these two become one flesh on that day. And the role, I think, of those of us who are in-laws and supporting our kids and our brothers and sisters and so on, and I've said this over the years, is to help them be successful in their relationship. The greatest gift we can give to our family is to help them be successful in the relationship that they've chosen to be a part of. And so for those of you who are married, if this is an area you're wrestling with, to come to an agreement of saying, how are we going to make it a habit of cleaving to each other on a daily basis? Number 8, one of the love habits that I see with couples that are successful is they're mindful of moments. Psalm 90:12 says, number our days that we can have a heart after wisdom. Life passes so very quickly, doesn't it? When we are together, it's easy. You know, Don and I have been married a long time. I tell people how many years we've been married. It's really an oddity today, right? When we go to groups and they start saying how many years you've been married, you see a lot of marriages don't get beyond 15, 20 years. And to be married 45 plus years is not the typical thing today. But I'll tell you this. It's easy after you've been married for a while to miss each other, to be in the same room, to be in the same moment and not be present. And that can happen when you're at home, when you got the kids and you're raising the kids, to be in the same room and miss the moments. One of the most intimate things we can do in marriage is to be present at this very moment with a person. Donna, what's going on? How are you feeling right now? I saw that look. Was there something to that? What do you think about this? Being present and mindful at that moment, being aware. And sometimes for us guys especially, we're not only not mindful of moments, we can miss whole weeks, you know? But just to be present in that moment with our spouse is a very powerful thing. And if that's something we do, it's something that we need to learn to do. Life is made up of moments. And if we can learn to live these moments more intentionally, to be mindful of what's happening in that moment, that builds intimacy. Number 9 on this list of living on purpose is to be careful with the choice of your words. Choice of words. Have you ever noticed you've said something to somebody and it got totally taken out of context? Because words develop pictures in our minds. That's all a word is. When you hear a foreign language and you don't understand it, there's no picture in your mind. But when I say words that you understand, there are pictures that develop in your mind. And in marriage, you may be married to a person that grew up in an environment where certain words have certain pictures. And you use that same word, and that picture is not the picture you intended for them to have in their minds. And just like the scripture that says to us, one word can set an entire forest ablaze, you know, to be able to craft our words carefully before we speak in marriage. Instead of just allowing a word to come out, to really think, I need to talk to my spouse, but what do I need to say and how do I want to say it? And what words do I want to use? It makes a huge difference in the quality of the relationship. And then number 10, top 10 intentionals, right? Love habits of couples living on purpose. Not only say it, not only develop words, but then live it intentionally. I say that intentional love is the kind of love that has legs on it. In other words, I don't only say it, but I do it. And the scripture says, don't only say you love me, but actually show that you love me. And so if that's what God wants for us in our relationship with Him, it certainly is what we need to do in our marriage relationship as well. Love is not an intellectual experience. Love is an emotional experience. It's a captivating experience. And for those of us who are head people, you know, we talk about head, heart, and hand. For those of us who are head people, and I wrestle with this, it's easy to think of love in terms of the logic of love. See? You know, what's logical about love, as opposed to the experiential part of love. And if we're married to a heart person, they're going to always experience love from that heart level. And our job is to make sure that, as I say in the book, Starve for Affection, I talk about affection being the feeling side of love. If they don't feel it, you didn't affect them. Does that make sense? And so if we want to affect each other, I didn't say infect each other. You want to affect each other in an intentional way, in a positive way, they have to feel it. And every person's going to be affected in a different way. And one of the things that happens in a really dynamic, growing, intimate marriage is we know each other so well that I know what affects you. Therefore, when I speak to you, I love you in the way that's going to affect you in a positive way. But I'm probably also, after all these years, I know what can affect Donna in a negative way. And if I choose to use that, I'm a stupid man.
Preach.
I'm a very, very stupid man. Because it may feel good at the moment to do that because I'm frustrated or whatever. But that's not what God's intention is. So not only know what affects our spouse, but then use that in a way that affects them in a positive, intentional way. That's God's design for marriage. Now, as I said at the beginning, wouldn't it be nice if we had all these? You don't need all of them, but you need some of them. And every marriage is different. Some marriages can get along with three of them. Some marriages can get along with eight of them. But every relationship is going to be different. But I do know this, that if we took this list of these 10 and said, I'm going to work on a couple of these. I'm going to make it intentional for the next 30 days. I'm going to work on this one thing. For the next 30 days, you're going to start to affect your marriage in a positive way. If we want to have a marriage that's growing and being dynamic, we have to start doing the things intentionally that make that happen. And so my encouragement to our members and to each of us, as you think about these 10, to pick one and say, for the next 30 days, I really want to make that a priority in my life. And whatever that one thing is, to work on it every day. For the next 30 days. And as you do, to allow God to use that intentionally in your relationship. If you're not married here today, these principles work. Most of them are applicable to our relationships here in the workplace, in life. If we want to have an intentional life and we want to develop love habits in our life, here's 10 of them you can work on. Amen? Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. For giving us a model of forgiveness, for giving us a model of love, giving us a model of getting along with people. Thank you for the words that you share in your scripture that lift us up and instruct us that we can live our lives intentionally in Christ. I pray for every man and woman here in the staff. I pray you'll bless them in their lives if they're married, in their relationship. If they're not, that you'll bless them in their relationships. I pray for our members who are viewing or listening. Thank you for their support. I pray you'll bless them in their families, or if they're single, you'll bless them in their single life and their relationships. Thank you for the privilege of taking what you've taught us in Scripture in downloading it in so many practical ways through our Intentional Living Radio program, through our Family Life Radio Network, through our resources, and for the privilege of partnering and doing this together. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.